I had a chance to meet some of our visitors this morning, and we hope you can stay with us immediately right after the service. We have a brunch every Sunday and have a sharing time, and we trust that you can stay with us. I also have a good friend that's with us this morning. Her name is Sally, and I hope you all have a chance to meet her. Her husband and I were real good friends, and he passed some time back. And I've often had a humorous story that stuck in the back of my mind. They had invited us to go stay with them out of town at a condo. And so they wanted to go the scenic route, which we were going to go take the ferry across the water and travel that way. And so we were following Jim and Sally. He made a wrong turn, and when he turned around in the fast food restaurant, he didn't realize it, but he went through the drive-thru. So there we were. We got a real big kick out of that. But anyway, we had a great time, and I really do miss Jim, and I know Sally does too, but he was a great guy. He was a social worker. They're from New York, and they've come out here to Virginia. And anyway... But I appreciate all of our visitors. We have a lot of visitors this morning, and thank you so very much for coming and being with us today. I want to share with you a scripture out of Psalms 37. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over there with me. And the title of my message is A Recipe for Finding God's Help. And I call it a recipe because maybe in David's mind when he wrote the psalm, he wasn't thinking of a recipe, but I think of a recipe of a whole bunch of ingredients, especially if you're preparing a food, and you know it if something is left out of it. It's the taste is off. It's just something's missing. That's one of our my favorite stepson saying, something's missing when we go out to eat at a restaurant. Something's missing. And so a recipe is a bunch of ingredients for any type of food that you prepare, a cake, a pie, a soup, or any kind of food. And David mentions five things in the psalm that is more or less like a recipe that if we take these ingredients and apply them into our life, they're going to help us to find the right path in finding God. And the book of Psalms is a tremendous book. It's one of the largest books in the Bible, and it is widely used. It explores a full range of human experience in a very personal way and practical way. The Psalms were actually set to musical instruments in the temple, and it was also used as a devotional book for the people that attended the temple. Now, the Psalms is just a great source of comfort. I remember when I was going through so much before I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, there was nights, many nights, that I couldn't sleep, and my mother would read the Psalms to me, and they would just comfort me so much, I would just go to sleep. And just a short time after that, I allowed Christ to come into my life, and I accepted Him as my Savior. If you're here this morning and you have not made that decision to let Him be the Lord of your life, I would encourage you to do that. Let Him become the Lord of your life. You don't have to do nothing fancy. You don't have to join the church. You don't have to get baptized, which baptism is actually a testimony. When you go under the water, it's a type of being buried with Christ. And when you come up, it's a type of being raised again. It's just a testimony. An outward testimony of an inward experience. But you don't have to do these things. If you had to do them, then the thief on the cross would have had to come down and go get baptized before he could be with the Lord in paradise. But it's a testimony. And so if you have not made that decision to let the Lord be in your life, I would encourage you to do it. It would be the most fabulous thing. Trust me, put your seatbelt on because you're in for a great ride, you know, when you serve the Lord and let Him become the Lord of your life. The Psalms were set to musical instruments. And David mainly deals with five things that he talks about He mainly talks, he relates these things to experiences that he went through. They were mainly people that went against him, people that were evildoers, that were trying to destroy him. And if you want to see some interesting things, read in 1 and 2 Samuel about the life of David and see all the people that turned against him. Even his own son, Absalom, turned against him. It was just a horrible experience for him. But he wrote these things down. But these ingredients of this recipe that I'm going to share with you this morning is something that if you take these things and apply them to your life, I guarantee you, it will work. It will work for you. And I want to share five ingredients of a recipe that David talks about here in Psalms 37. And these ingredients lead to the pathway to finding help in God. I want to share these ingredients with you so that you'll be able to discover and take that pathway. These five ingredients, number one, are fret not, don't worry. Number two, in verse number three, trust in the Lord. The third one is delight thyself also in the Lord. And the fourth one is commit thy way unto the Lord. And in verse 7, the fifth one is rest in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able, Lord, to share your word. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And I pray, Lord, that these ingredients that David talks about, that we could apply them to our lives so that, Lord, we can follow that path and finding help and finding you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Now, I want to thank the elders and also Pastor Sam for allowing me to share. At one time, I was in the full-time ministry, and it's a long story, and I don't really have time to tell it this morning if I'm going to do this. We'd be here a long time. Sometimes I have shared my testimony here, but sometimes I will share it. But because of addictions, alcohol, and pornography, and a whole bunch of other stuff, it just basically ruined my life, and it robbed me. It robbed me of my family. It robbed me of my life. It robbed me of the ministry. It robbed me, and it's just here I am now, getting ready to turn 65 years of age, and I'm at the point to where things are fabulous in my life because I kept turn it over to the Lord. I kept asking for help. And that's what I want to share with you this morning, some things. And the first one this morning is, the first ingredient is fret not. And the word fret is simply don't worry. Don't worry. We live in a society that's full of negative things. There's so much stuff that we can worry about. We can worry about whether or not we're going to get a future mate. I remember I used to worry about that. And somebody told me, you better be careful how you pray. You might get something you don't want. And so I said, okay, you know. And then you might worry about your financial situation. You might worry about your job. You might worry about getting old. You might worry about a ton of things. But what the psalmist here, David, says, simply fret not. And I want to read what Jesus said in Matthew 25, and I'm going to read it to you out of the Living Bible. Now, the Living Bible is simply a paraphrase. It's not a translation. So if you want to read something just to break it down in everyday English, that's a good way to do it. But if you're going to study something and find out what the truth is, you need to stick to NIV or good old King James or one of those translations, because it's going to give you the truth. And I remember when the Living Bible first came out, there was some preachers that said, oh, don't read that. That's of the devil. You know, but the more I realized it, I realized it was not a translation. It was simply a paraphrase. And so this is what it says out of the Living Bible in Matthew chapter 6. My counsel is, don't worry about things, food, drink, and clothes. For you already have life and a body. And they are far more important than what to eat and wear. Look at the birds. They don't worry about what to eat. They don't sow or reap or store up food, for your heavenly Father feeds them, and you are far more to him than they are. Will all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothes? Look at the field lilies. They don't worry about theirs. Yet King Solomon in all his glory was not clothed as beautifully as they. And if God cares so wonderfully for the flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he more surely care for you? O men of little faith. And when he uses the word men, it's everybody. So don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing. Why be like the heathen? For they take pride in all the things and are deeply concerned about them. But your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well what you need. And he will give them to you if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. So don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow. But live one day at a time. And the scriptures that Pastor Sam read in Philippians, also out of the Living Bible, don't worry about things. Chapter 4, verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace. And we live in a time today where people are trying everything to overcome stress and worry. They're turning to drugs and alcohol. The council rooms are packed. If you want to see a professional counselor, sometimes you have to wait a month because there's so many people in line ahead of you. I remember when I first started attending Faith Bible Fellowship. It's been, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, I guess. It's a long time, long time. And I met Pastor Copeland, who is also a counselor. And I came and I first met him at the clinic that he worked at in Charlotte Courthouse. And I just broke down and just shared some stuff that was just really bothering me. I didn't really think I was ever going to come back to church because alcohol and drugs and other things had just taken me down a road that I thought I could never get back. But we started meeting together every Saturday on here at the, in downstairs in the basement. And just some amazing things took place in my life because I was able to share with him what was bothering me. He was able to give me some advice and encourage me. And that man actually restored me into coming back to the Lord and coming back to church. You know, and I praise God for that. You know, and then, you know, four years ago, he passed away. And our loss, but praise God, we got Pastor Sam. And I thank God for Pastor Sam because he shares us the word and he has a vision for souls. And I thank him so much for that and stepping in because Pastor Copeland was a hard man to replace. That's why it took us so long before we could make a decision. But anyway, God's good. He's so good. But people depend on people instead of the Lord. And all we have to do is just depend on the Lord. Whatever's worrying you this morning, whatever's bothering you, just take that fret, take that worry, and just say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to overcome this impossible thing that I'm worrying about, but I'm going to turn it over to you. I want to give you a reliable estimate of things that we worry about that we shouldn't worry about. Now, this didn't come from me. It came from a motivational speaker by the name of Earl Nightingale that passed away in 1989. And what I love about Earl Nightingale is that he's not trying to sell you anything. He's not trying to get you to work for his organization. He just is a speaker to share stuff. And this reliable estimate, he says, we worry about 40% of things that never happen. You just worry about things that never happen. You worry about it. What if this happens? What if that happens? 30% of things we worry about are things that happened in the past that we can't do a thing about if we wanted to. We worry about those things. We hash them around in our mind. I know that some of you know this because you have cattle. But, you know, I think a cow has, what, 3 or 4 stomachs? And they chew, how many?
4.
And they will, like, graze out in the pasture. They call that chewing the cud because they chew that grass and then they swallow it. And then it's kind of gross, but they regurgitate it and they chew it again. And they just keep chewing it and they keep chewing it. And that's the way worry is. We get this thing in our mind and we just hash it around and hash it around, hash it around. So there's 30% of things that have happened in the past that we can't do anything about. And then there's 12% of needless worries about our health, different things like that. You know, we worry about this. What if I got cancer? You know, what about this test that's coming up? What's that? You know, 12% of the things we worry about are in our health. And then there's 10% of worries that don't amount to anything. And if you add all those things up, it comes to 92%. 92% wasted worrying about things. If we would take the 8%, which are real legitimate worries, and try to separate them from the unreal and concentrate on those. And there's two types of worries. There's worries that you can solve and there's worries that you cannot solve. But most of the worries that we have are worries that we can solve. But you know, the problem with that is we don't think. People don't think. They would, instead of thinking, they'd rather have somebody else to do the thinking for them or to ask somebody. You know, and if we would just sit down and think about these things, and we can actually solve, come up with a solution. I went through the Teen Challenge Ministry in 1973, and there was a gentleman that also graduated the program. He came from a drug and alcohol problem. He had hair down to his shoulders, earrings. He had every kind of rock and roll album under the sun. He had them stacked up by his car. He actually got rid of them. And then he said he wished he hadn't got rid of them because he found out later on that they were classics and he could have sold them. But anyway, his name was Doug. He had a nickname. Everybody called him Kermit, which he doesn't like that anymore. So when I call him up on the phone, I call him Doug. I don't call him Kermit because he's told me, don't call me that no more. But he was going to Evangel University or Evangel College in Springfield, Missouri. And he didn't have any transportation. And he was just worried sick over it. You know, how am I going to get around? You know, and he was just complaining and worrying. And finally, the director of the program said, let's pray about it. And that's what I want to throw out to you today. Have you prayed about what you're worrying about? Have you prayed about it? You know, have you prayed about a solution? You know, and so we all prayed about it. And lo and behold, a neighbor came over to the program and he said, I have a car I would like to donate to you folks. And I don't know, now some of you, when I mention this, you're not going to remember. You're not going to know what it is because it was before your time. But I can guarantee you that a lot of you do remember. How many of you remember what a Rambler it was? Okay. It was a Rambler car. That was the name of the car. And he donated that car to the program. And the director gave it to Doug. He took that thing to Springfield, Missouri and drove it for 4 years and then sold it and it was still running. You know, and God took care of that. And if we could just take the things that we're worrying about, the things that are eating us up, and just say, Lord, I'm just going to turn it over to you and I'm going to trust you, I guarantee you, you'll see some results. You will see some results. All right, that's the first ingredient. Fret not. The second ingredient is found in verse number 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Another gentleman that graduated the Teen Challenge program came into that program hooked on heroin and methadone. He had used so many drugs, he walked around for days as a zombie. We just led him around to the different activities. His name was George Valco. We began to give George scriptures to memorize. One of the favorite scriptures that I have incorporated in my life is found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths." The Word of God actually healed George's mind. And I believe that with all my heart. If you meditate on some positive things, meditate on the Word, it's going to have an effect on you. It not only healed George's mind, but he graduated that program. He went to Southwest Texas, Wachahatchee, Texas, to a Southwest University, graduated valedictorian, went out to Ohio, became an assistant pastor at a huge church for a period of years. He's now a lead pastor of one of the biggest churches in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And that's what God can do, you know, is just by trusting. Just by trusting. And the question I have for you today is, what do you need? What do you need from God? What is it that you need this morning? We must not only trust God, but we must take our attitude and turn it over to God. Because he says not only to trust, but to do good. And sometimes you don't feel like doing good. I don't feel like doing good when somebody has abused me, or when somebody has mistreated me, or when somebody has lied about me. I don't feel like doing good. But have a good attitude. I remember a story about a guy. Every morning he was with his friend, and they lived in a big city, and they would go to a little place that sold coffee and items, newspapers, on a corner, like in New York City. And he would buy a paper, and the guy that was selling the paper was a very ugly, sour type of attitude person, and he would always compliment the guy and thank him for the paper. And so one day his friend says, "Why in the world do you always are nice to that guy?" And you know what he said? "I am not going to determine how I feel because of the way he feels. I'm going to keep doing it." Attitude. And it says not only to trust, but to do good. And what's nice about this, it says a couple of things will happen. It says, "Verily you shall be fed. You'll dwell in the land." In other words, you're not going to go away. You're going to dwell. And you're going to be fed. You're going to have food. It's going to be taken. These are two promises that he said he will do if you trust in the Lord and do good. If you read in the book of Joshua about a lady whose name was Rahab, she was the local prostitute for the city of Jericho. She lived up on the wall in an apartment. She had an inn where she would rent out rooms and stuff. And one day, Joshua sent two people. They call them spies. "I want you to go to Jericho, or I want you to go in the surrounding area and find out what's happening, because the Lord is going to give us that land." And when they showed up, they were going to rent a place and stay there with at Rahab's place. She knew that God was going to destroy the land, because they had heard stories. They had heard stories about how Israel had went through the Red Sea, and the land was dry. You know, they had heard all these miraculous things that had taken place, and they knew that it was coming for them too. And so she told the spies, "I'll help you, but please help my family. Help me. Help all of us so that we don't get destroyed." And so, since she lived up on top of the area, she let them down with a red rope. It was called a scarlet rope. She let them down, and they disappeared. Well, the police came, or whatever you want to call them, and they said, we heard that there was two people from here, and we know they're trying to investigate. We want to know where they're at. She said, I don't know where they're at. She said, they left. You know, and so these men told her, they said, if you will be not betray us, then we'll take care of you. And lo and behold, you remember the story when they marched around the walls and how the walls fell. Everybody that was in Rahab's heart, because she had left that rope out, she trusted what they said. And if you want to see something amazing, even though she didn't have a good reputation, even though she was considered a prostitute, she's in the lineage of Christ. You read it in the book of Matthew. You know, that's amazing what God did for Rahab. And if God can do that for Rahab, he can do it for anybody, you know. And so the second ingredient is trust. First, don't fret, don't worry. Secondly, trust. And the third ingredient is delight yourself. In verse number 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now the word delight means to take pleasure in. Now take pleasure in. If we do this, he'll bless us. Let me ask you, what desire do you have this morning? What is your desire? Is it something for your family? Is it something that you want? You know, something materially? Something spiritually in your life? What is your desire? It says right here, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. But you know the problem is, we get discouraged and we give up. I've done it. I've given up. But one thing I didn't give up on was my father. And I heard a good report this week, and I'm going to share it with you. You know, when you hear a good report, it just makes you excited, and J.C.'s brother got a job with us down at where we drive a truck. And so I had the privilege yesterday of going with Thomas to Indiana. That's why I wasn't able to be at the event yesterday. But he told me that his father had not been in church for years. Now he's going to church, and he invited Thomas to come with him. That's exciting, you know. So that would also be a good experience for Thomas too. You know, but I never gave up on my father. I just kept praying. My father had a severe alcohol problem, terrible. And about 5 years before he died, he gave up the alcohol and he turned his life over to God. But I think it was because I never gave up. I kept praying. Every week at church, I'd request prayer for my father's salvation. And so we can't give up. We can't give up. And another thing we can do is we can practice this thing. Practice delighting ourselves in God. I want to share this story with you about a man many years ago that had gotten discouraged in life. Just a lot of bad stuff had come his way. And he was so discouraged that he thought about committing suicide. Now, we don't think about suicide very much because most of us around here are not thinking that way. Occasionally, somebody does. But I think in 2017, 1 out of 10 people committed suicide. It's a problem. I mean, if you look at the statistics today, and you can find them just by going on the internet, looking them up, it's tremendous on how many people get discouraged and they decide that they're going to take their life. You know, they're going to take their life. And this man had decided that he was going to take his life, but before he did, he said, let me write down some things good that has happened to me in the last few years. And you know, before that guy got finished with his list, he got happy. His whole demeanor changed. He wasn't going to take his life no more. And what I challenge you today, this morning, to delight yourself in the Lord, if you haven't already done it, make yourself a gratitude list. Sit down when you have your quiet time with the Lord and just begin to write everything that you're thankful for. Leave off the negative stuff. Try to block out in your mind everything that's negative that's happening to you and think about everything that's good. Maybe you got clothing. Maybe you got transportation. You got a roof over your head. You got a job. You got income. You got a good marriage. Everything. Just write it down. Write it down. And then begin to praise the Lord for it. And praise the Lord in advance for what He's going to do for you. Your desires. Lord, I thank You that You're going to do this for me. You're going to take care of this. And I guarantee you, you'll see a difference in your life. So I suggest to you that you make a gratitude list and apply that to your life. That's the third ingredient. First ingredient, don't worry. Second ingredient, trust in the Lord. Third ingredient, delight. The fourth ingredient is found in verse 5. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Everybody is going to face a fork in the road. You're going to come to a fork, and you're going to have to make a decision somewhere down the line about something. You're going to have to do that. And I would encourage you, if you're here this morning and you have not given your heart to let the Lord be your life, in your life, I would encourage you at that fork that you make the decision of letting Him. Commit yourself to the Lord. Commit. It says here, commit your way. Commit your way. Commit your way to the Lord. And He shall bring it to pass. Whenever you buy a house, whenever you buy a car and you buy it on the installment plan, you're committing yourself. You're signing the dotted line. You're committing yourself. I remember when I went through truck driving school, and they said, whenever you have a heavy, heavy load, maybe 60, 70,000 pounds, and you're getting ready to come up on a red light, all of a sudden it turns yellow. What are you going to do? You can either commit yourself and run through that thing, taking a chance because you got all that weight, or you can try to slam on brakes. And most likely, with all that weight, trying to slam on brakes at a brief moment is not a good idea with a heavy weight, a heavy load. It's just not a good idea. And I'm not saying break the law, but I'm just saying sometimes you have to commit. You have to commit. And I want to share this story with you about two executives. They were up in their years where they were just like a short time from retirement. They had built up a good pension and what have you. But one day, the boss came to them and pulled them aside and said, we're not going to need your services anymore. And basically, we're downsizing. And basically took them to their desk, made them clean out their stuff, and fired them. You know, they didn't have no more job. Now, that's very discouraging. You know, the days of the gold watch are pretty much gone. There's a few places that still do it, where you work for 30 years, and then they have a nice dinner for you. They give you a gold watch, and you retire. But nothing's secure nowadays. You know, if you're not producing, you might as well forget it. You know, they're might ask you to leave too, you know. And so these two guys were good friends, and so they decided that they were not going to give up. They were going to commit themselves to trying to find something else. So they checked the newspaper. They went and had interviews. They went here. They went there. Every time they were denied a job. And after about 6 or 8 weeks of this, the one executive just gave up. He went home, started drinking beer, and getting on the phone and complaining to his negative friends about everything bad that was happening to him. But the other guy just kept on. He kept on. And finally, it dawned on him that what he was going to do, he went to a concern that where he was expert in, and he told the manager, why don't you just hire me? You don't have to pay me nothing. Just hire me. I'm tired of sitting at the house and not doing anything. Just let me come in. Let me give my skills to help with the company. And the boss said, well, that's on you. I'll hire you, but you know I can't give you nothing. He said, I know. So this guy was there early in the morning. He was the last one to leave at night. He was the best employee out of the whole company. In about 3 months, one of the executives there quit his job. And guess who they hired? They hired the guy that was faithful because he had committed himself and he got his job. That's the way it happened. And you know, I've worked with many people over the years, and they said, I'm not going to bust myself to give myself when they're not helping me. But that's not how it works. It's your attitude. You just do your best. Keep doing good. It's like throwing the boomerang. It's going to come back. And it's going to deliver a deadly blow. A person that steals a pair of pliers from the plant or embezzles $10,000, guess what? They're throwing the boomerang. We don't know when that boomerang is going to come back, but it's going to come back and it's going to deal a deadly blow. But it's the same thing when you're doing good. You're throwing the boomerang. It's going to come back. So that's the fourth ingredient. Commit yourself. The fifth and the last ingredient is resting in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Verse number 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret or do not worry yourself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Like I told you at the beginning, David had a lot of dealings with people, and you know, and that's what he mainly wrote these ingredients for. But we can apply these ingredients for anything in our life. So rest in the Lord. Now, I like Matthew chapter 11 because it says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. Mark 6:31, Jesus told the disciples, "Come yourselves apart and rest for a while." Because they were so overwhelmed with the crowds and everything. Jesus said, "Let's just get away." And sometimes that's the way you overcome problems. Maybe a good exercise program. I know Pastor Sammy likes to run. Sometimes if you can just get away and do these things, that helps. But that's not always the right solution, because if you're worrying about something, your mind is not going to stop worrying about that. The only way you can stop your mind from worrying about that is you're going to have to switch it on to something else, because you can only think one thought at a time. And so instead of worrying about that thing, you got to make yourself worry about, or not worry, but make yourself think about other things, you know, to change it. But some people will get away for like a few days, and that's refreshing. There's many different things you can do, but it don't always work. But when you've done these four things that we talked about, fretting not and trusting and delighting and committing, and then you're ready to rest, and then God can do some good things. Winston Churchill, he was a prime minister of England many, many years ago, and he had a big responsibility because of everything that was happening with World War II. A big responsibility. But Winston Churchill came up with a system. I guarantee you, if you incorporate that system into your life, you'll never worry again. What Winston Churchill would do with all the pressures and everything that he was worrying about was he would force himself into doing something else. In other words, a participant. In other words, like a sports activity. Now, if you're in the grandstands of a sports activity, you can still worry. But if you're actually playing golf or fishing, you can't think about doing that and thinking about worrying too. And so he would force his mind to do something. That's the key. You got to force yourself to do something else. Something that's worrying you, force yourself to be participant in something else. And what will happen is it will refresh you, because what's happening is you're not wearing out that part of your brain that you're worrying about all the time. You know, you can wear the sleeves out to your coat, and you know, the only way you're going to fix it, you might have to put a patch on it or something. But if you keep worrying and worrying and worrying about that one thing, then nothing's going to happen. But if you leave that alone and go to create new cells, go to something else, then when you go back to that, you'll be refreshed. So he would do that, and when he would come back and start working on World War II again, he was refreshed. And so I would encourage you to do this in your life. And what it would do, it would actually rest him. It would rest him and refresh him. And all of us need that. We need refreshment and we need rest. And so that is the fifth and the last thing. My question to you is, in verse 1, what is it that you need from God today? Verse 1, I encourage you, don't worry, don't fret. What seems like an impossible situation that you're in? I'd encourage you to trust in the Lord. No matter what the impossible situation, to you it just seems an enormous mountain. Trust. Put it in God's hands. Trust. What negative things are happening to you today? What negative things have happened to you in the past that have impacted your life? I'd encourage you, make a gratitude list. Delight, praise the Lord for the good, for the things that He has done for you. Verse 4. And what decisions are you making today at the fork of the road in your life? I'd encourage you to commit to the Lord. And what is causing you to be weary this morning? Why are you weary? What's got you down? What's got you tired? I'd encourage you to rest in the Lord. Now I'm going to end this morning with I'm going to tell you a story, and then we're going to close in prayer. But a lot of good things have happened to me over the years. I'm not saying every one of them have been miraculous or... I mean, I didn't see a burning bush, but a lot of good things have happened. And there's two things that happened to me over the years that I will share with you. My older sister, Brenda, I had been praying for her salvation for years, that she would come to know the Lord as her personal Savior. And lo and behold, she had a massive heart attack and went into a coma. And I got a call from my family. She lived in Alabama. And I wondered, what in the world? You know, and so I immediately called a church in the town where she was at the hospital in Dothan, Alabama. And I asked that pastor if he would go to the hospital and pray with my sister. I said, she's in a coma, but I said, maybe you'd get to talk to her or something and give her a chance to... you know, except the Lord. I don't want to see her die like that, you know. And I'll never forget this preacher. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, we're going to do better than that. He said, we have a prayer chain in our church. And he said, in about an hour's time, there's going to be over 50 people praying for your sister. And I said, wonderful. And so he went up to the hospital. Lo and behold, she was out of the coma. He led her to the Lord. He prayed with her. She accepted Christ as her Savior. I had a chance to call her and talk to her on the phone. And she was in intensive care. And I told her, I said, Brenda, I'm not going to hold you. I know you're tired. I said, I'm going to call you back in a few hours and check up on you. Lo and behold, we got off of the telephone. She slipped back into the coma and she passed. So to me, that was a miracle that she even come out of it. You know, it was a miracle. The second thing I want to share with you, back in 1979, I was in the St. Louis, Missouri area. And I was went through a school there called Pastoral Training Institute. It was like a boot camp for people that was going to go into the ministry. You basically did everything that a pastor would do, from preaching to finances to missions trips to all kinds of stuff. And so one of my responsibilities was I had a bus route. And that church was in a big thing of like getting children to come to church. They had 20 buses. They had 20 buses. We'd bus in over 300 kids a week. They had 5 children's churches going the same time the adult services was going. And I remember on a Saturday going around, and there was this little boy on my bus route. His name was Butch. And he said, he called me Brother Taylor. He said, Brother Taylor, he said, would you go see my grandmother? She's in a hospital and she's not expected to live. And I told him that I would. And so we went up to the hospital. And I'll never forget this. Her name was Mrs. Childress. And I told the people at the desk, I said, I'm from the church, and would it be possible for me to go back and have prayer with Mrs. Childress, because she was in a coma. And I went back into the intensive care room, and she had every kind of tube you can imagine sticking out of her body, going down her throat. She was unconscious, you know. And so I just went over, and I'll never forget her because she had these long fingernails. I remember that. And so I put my hand on her hand, and I said, Mrs. Childress, I know you can't hear me, but I said, I want to pray with you. And I said, Lord, just do a miracle for Mrs. Childress. Don't let her die. Just do a miracle. And so I figured the next time I would hear from Butch was that she had passed, and the next thing I would be going to the funeral home for her visitation. So the following Saturday, I was knocking on doors, finding out how many kids was going to ride my bus that Sunday. And when I got to Butch's house, I knocked on the door, and lo and behold, Mrs. Childress answered the door. She said, Brother Taylor, thank you for healing me. I said, I didn't heal you. I said, I just prayed for you. And so that was a second miracle that has taken place in my life. And I'm sure there's going to be more. You know, there's going to be more. And so it's exciting. But not everything is a miracle. I mean, there's many things that are discouraging. I remember when I got saved, my feeler got stuck. In other words, I was on cloud nine. I was on a pink cloud for about 3 months. Then all of a sudden, it all went away and everything bad was happening. And I went to my pastor about it. I said, what's going on? He said, your feeler's stuck. He said, you got to quit walking by feelings. You got to walk by faith. You know, walk by faith. Trust God. And so that's what I encourage you today, that you walk by faith. Don't walk by your feelings. When the good things happen, praise God for those good things. When the good things don't happen, still praise God. Just don't let that deter you from walking with the Lord. And I would encourage you today, if you're here this morning, and let's bow our heads, please. And if you're here this morning and you have not committed yourself to accepting the Lord to be the Lord and Savior of your life, I would encourage you to do that. Is there anybody here that would like to do that? Just slip your hand up. Let me see it real quick. You'd like to accept the Lord as your personal Savior. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do these things that David mentioned. Lord, that would help us to follow that path that's good. Lord, help us to not worry and not fret. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. Help us, Lord, to delight ourselves in you. Help us, Lord, to commit ourselves to you. And help us, Lord, to rest in you. Lord, I pray that those that might have a problem today that just seems like they can't overcome it, they're overwhelmed, that just has got the best of them, let them, give them hope, Lord. Let them know that there is hope, Lord, that you may not solve our problems immediately, but you will help us with our problems. And so, Lord, we love you and we thank you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.